Let's turn together in our Bibles to Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5, continuing our study in the book of Ezra. Ezra is one of the unique books of the Bible where it covers a time preceding to it, as well as its own time, having the book, the name of the book being Ezra, but covering many years before Ezra even shows up on the scene. It's also unique in the fact that it discusses or mentions other prophets, pointing us to the ministry of other men the Lord has raised. So we're going to read from Ezra chapter 5 in our pew Bibles. That's 461. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At that time, Tatnai, governor of the Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates went to them and asked, "Who authorized you to rebuild the temple and to restore this structure?" They also asked, "What are the names of the men constructing this building?" But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until the report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. This is a copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor of the Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates, the officials of the Trans-Euphrates, sent to King Darius. The report they sent him read as follows. To King Darius, cordial greetings. The king should know that we went to the district of Judah, to the temple of the great God. The people are building it with large stones and placing the timbers in the walls. The work is being carried on with diligence and is making rapid progress under their direction. We questioned the elders and asked them, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to restore this structure?" We also asked them their names so that we could write down their names of the leaders for your information. This is the answer they gave us. "We are servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers angered the God of heaven, he handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. He even removed from the temple of Babylon the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to the temple in Babylon. Then King Cyrus gave them to a man named Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor. And he told them, 'Take these articles and go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem and rebuild the house of God on its site.' So this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem. From that day to the present, it has been under construction, but it is not yet finished. Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see if King Cyrus did in fact issue a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem. Then let the king send us his decision in this matter." And thus far, the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the past few weeks, we have seen the beginning of the construction work as the Israelites are being brought back from the land of captivity, resettled, repopulating the land of Jerusalem and the land around it. And although the people began with great earnest, they rebuilt the altar and settled the foundation stones of the temple, a time came when opposition was rising against them. And because of this opposition, motivation was slacking. It was like they were trying to go out to battle, but their hands became limp, hanging down at their side. They lost their motivation, and perhaps we know what this is like. We know what it's like to know we need to do something, but we simply don't have the motivation, we don't have the drive, the desire to do it. And when it comes to weighing these two things, what we know we need to do And what we're motivated to do, what happens more often than not, is motivation or lack of motivation holds the day. And we don't do what we need to do because we simply don't have the energy or the desire to do it. Well, as we have seen in the past few weeks, as this rising tide of opposition is coming against the Israelites, which is basically chapter 4, is a summary of this opposition as a whole. But if you still have your Bibles open, look at the last verse of chapter 4. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So when our chapter begins in chapter 5, we're built right on this concluding matter of chapter 4, verse 24, that the work stopped for a time, but then it began. What happened? What changed? Why was it that the people who were discouraged and lacked motivation finally were encouraged to continue their work? We know the same thing in our own lives. Being discouraged not only sometimes, lacking motivation to do what we need to do, but discouraged when we sin. Tempted to give up, saying it's not worth it. But the truth of the matter is God is not done with us yet. And he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. So we return in our chapter to the building of the temple. And as the temple begins to take form and begins to be finished, we remember that this Old Testament temple was a shadow, was a type. Not only pointing us to Jesus Christ, which it clearly does, it's also pointing us to the church. That's why earlier I read from 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we are told that we are spiritual stones being used by the hand of the master carpenter, Jesus Christ, being fit into this spiritual house, which is the church. We are the stones being fit into this great and glorious structure, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at this temple being built, we are reminded that the same concept of building and construction and renewal applies not only to the Old Testament Israelites building a literal physical construction project, but also for us as New Testament Christians. The same concept applies for us as we are being built and made fit to reside in this spiritual temple. So today we are going to see that Jesus Christ motivates his people for the construction of the temple by sending his word. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ motivates his people for the construction of the temple by sending his word. Now remember, as I said a few minutes ago, that the book of Ezra begins many years before the scribe Ezra shows up on the scene. So Ezra is telling us what took place before he came. So we start then by looking at chapter 5, and as chapter 5 opens for us, we see that there is a change of motivation. The people who have stopped, the people who have ceased, who are no longer doing the work they're supposed to do, are starting to do it again. What changed? Why was it that the people who were discouraged, whose hands were limp, who were laying down the job, as it were, are finally doing that job, but doing it with haste? What changed? Well, as our passage opens, we find that God sends someone. Two people, actually. Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet. What changed? God sends the word. God sends preachers. What changes is that God motivates his people through the preaching of the word. Now, we have to remember a little bit of our history here. In verse 24 of chapter 4, if we put the dates together, that the work began when Cyrus was king, started well, and then nothing happened for many years until Darius becomes king in the second year of his reign. And when we put these bookmarks before us, roughly 15 years have passed. For 15 years, nothing was done. Not a single thing took place in the construction of the temple. What changed? God raises up preachers. And through the preaching of the word and the ministration of the gospel, people are changed. Hearts are stirred. So our text says that Haggai was raised. Now, Haggai was a very straightforward, to-the-point kind of preacher. When Haggai spoke, he didn't use these flowery illustrations. His sermons were very short, very to the point. He only served as a prophet for a few months, maybe 6 months in total. And when he spoke very clearly, and he called the people to account. Haggai was an older gentleman, maybe in his 80s. And he was sent by the Lord to bring the word of accusation. He shows up on the scene in Haggai chapter 1, and he speaks to the people. He says, "You guys are building your homes. You have neglected the work that God has called you to. Instead of building the temple, you are building your own palaces. Instead of taking the cedar panels and putting them in the temple and constructing the house of the Lord like you were called to do, you're taking those cedar panels and you're putting them in your house. You're too concerned about your own things." Haggai 1, verse 4. "Is it not time to start building the temple? How is it that you are building your houses while my house stands in ruins? Where are your priorities here? Your life is not about you. It's not about what you want. It's not about establishing your name. It's not about building your kingdom. It's about obedience. You were brought to this land for a purpose, to be my people, to be salt and light. And here you are doing the very same thing that the culture is doing, that the world is doing. You're building your houses. You're building your own name. Instead of giving your work and your dedication to the building of the church and the glory of your king." Haggai 2, verse 4. "It's time to start the work again. Be strong in the Lord and in his might. Fear not, for I am with you. The glory of the later temple will be greater than the glory of the first. I'm going to return to you, and I'm going to fill you with peace and prosperity. The desire of the nations, the hope of the world, is going to come forth from this place. You will have peace, and blessings will overflow. And the good news, the hope, the peace of the nations will come forth from this place." So that's basically in a nutshell what Haggai had to say. Very straightforward, to the point, called the people to account, exposed their sins, told them of the hope of the gospel, and then called them to work. That's what Haggai did. But Haggai wasn't the only one who was preaching, the prophet. We also have Zechariah. Zechariah was a younger prophet. And he spoke with pictures and promises and imagery and almost an apocalyptic feel to him. Zechariah says, "Return to me, and I'll return to you. I am coming to you with mercy and peace, and this house will be built." Zechariah starts with a promise that the work is going to be done. It's a promise of God to the people that the building of the church, the building of this house will be done. It will be finished. Don't look to Babylon. Don't let your hearts go back to captivity. Return to Zion. Return not just physically, they were there. Return to Zion. Return to Israel. Return to God's house with your heart. Don't be longing for what is over there. Don't be Don't be yearning for what you left in Babylon, because I am going to destroy them. Destruction is going to fall on the people of the north. Yes, you have seen little things, but don't be discouraged. Because what is starting as small will have greater glory than what once was. You will soon rejoice, and people and prosperity will overflow. Zechariah then continues in chapter 13, Zechariah 13. In that day of blessing and prosperity, I will open a fountain. A fountain from the house of David, and this fountain will flow forth and bring cleansing from sin and uncleanness. And you will see your king coming, gentle and lowly, riding on a colt. This king will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and you will look upon the one whom you have pierced. That's what Zechariah said. Remember, spoken roughly 538 BC. That was the message of peace, but also the message of something more. Now, these prophets, back in Ezra chapter 5, verse 2, these prophets were sent by the Lord in the name of the Lord to help the people, to encourage the people. Well, how did they encourage them? Well, they reminded them of their sin, reminded them of what they were supposed to be doing, but they were neglecting. But more than that, reminding them of hope, reminding them of the promise of prosperity, the promises of the Lord that this house, this temple will be built. So lift up drooping hands, get back to work. But it was a message of hope, not only for the immediate context. There is bigger picture things going on here. Because these blessings that God is promising to bring to his people are going to be fulfilled in their generation. But then there is a wider circle of blessing which is going to come in the future, when the Prince of Peace would come. Haggai talks of the hope of the nations, that the nation's hope would come from this place, from this people. And Zechariah talks about a fountain being opened that's going to cleanse from blood, a king coming lowly and gentle, riding on a colt, a king who will be betrayed and pierced. The good news for these people was not only in the building of a physical house, but the coming of the great king. So it was being made clear there is a unique prophecy that these prophets are bringing, which are just opening the door just a little bit more, so that the crack is widening, so that the light of the gospel is shining through, and they're seeing things more clearly that they haven't seen before. What are they seeing more clearly? They're seeing Jesus Christ. What motivates these Old Testament saints in the work? The promise of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ. They were starting to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. These Old Testament prophets are preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Crucified. And the people are motivated and they obey. So the question I have for you this morning is, what motivates us? What drives us in the difficult work that we are called to do? A few minutes ago we read from Peter. Peter talks about being built up, matured, craving that pure spiritual milk so that we can grow up and be mature Christians. What drives us in the difficult work of growing? Or to change the illustration a little bit, if we are stones that need to be fit into the wall, what has to happen to those stones in order for them to fit? They need to be chiseled. They need to be hewn. The rough spots need to be sanded off so that they fit tightly in their spot. Well, what would motivate us as Christians to go about the difficult work of having our sins exposed and responding in faith and repentance? What motivates you in the difficult work of sanctification? It's painful. Right? You take some iron ore or some gold ore. How do you purify it? Well, you stick it in a really hot fire. That's how it's purified. Well, that's us, brother and sister of Christ. How are we purified? How does Christ purify us? He sticks us in the fire so that our sins are exposed and burned off. Turning back to what Zechariah said, that fountain needs to wash us and cleanse us from our sins and impurity. But what motivates us so that we want this? I mean, looking at it from the viewpoint of the world, why would we consciously choose to have our sins exposed, to have our impurities chiseled off? What would motivate us to do that? What encourages us in the difficult work of sanctification? What motivates us as Christians? Show me Christ. That motivates Christians. There is no amount of pick yourself up by your boots, follow these 10 steps, and you'll be a better Christian. That's not going to motivate you. What motivates us as Christians is show me Christ. Preach Christ and Him crucified. And now we have reason, because the battle belongs to Him and victory is secured. You see, discouragement is never the end of the story for us as Christians. As 1 John 5 says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. What's the victory that overcomes the world? Even our faith, our trust in Christ. So as we see our need for continued work on ourselves, faith and repentance, conversion, putting to death the sins that remain, coming alive in the image of Christ. What motivates us in this work is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, seeing Christ. When Christ becomes more beautiful, the things of this world become strangely dim. But notice before we move to our second point that the people listen to the preaching. Right, the people are listening to the preaching, and then they are changed. They acknowledge that these are not the words of Haggai and Zechariah. These are the words of God. The word has an impact, and it's not forgotten. So the people are not just hearers of the word, they're doers of the word. That's what's found in our passage. But at the same time as this work begins, questions begin to arise. Questions that begin to arise from a certain man named Tattenai. This is verse 3. Now, Tattenai was a governor of the Trans-Euphrates, which means that he was basically a regional ruler of this area. Now, we have to remember the context. For 15 years, nothing has happened with this construction project. It started, then it stopped for 15 years. Then all of a sudden, everything breaks loose. Huge, monumental things are taking place all at once. And the world notices this. The world sees this. Work begins in haste. Why this fury? Why this dedication to continually do the work? Why these huge stones, verse 8 says? What's the need of these huge stones? Are you guys getting ready for revolt? Are you building walls in order to keep out the armies of Cyrus? We also have to keep in our Darius. You have to keep in mind, too, that during the first few years of Darius's reign, that there were many revolts. Many people did not accept him as their king, and we have all these little skirmishes. So seeing the Israelites at the same time starting to rebuild the temple, and the temple looks an awful lot like a fortress, this Tattenai gets nervous. Now, this Tattenai was not a Samaritan. He was not from this people group surrounding the Judea that was opposed to the work, but he was simply a representative of Darius. And he asks questions. What's going on here? Why are you guys doing this work? What's the reason for such a haste-filled project? But in verse 11, we find that the Lord enabled these elders to give a wise response. Tattenai asked the question, why are you doing this? What's going on here? Who authorized this? This is verse 4, to restore this structure. And God enabled the elders to give such a wise and tactful response so that we see even in the answer that these elders give, they are as innocent as doves and as shrewd as snakes. Their answer is basically in three parts. First of all, Cyrus gave us permission. We're not just taking this on by ourselves. Cyrus, your predecessor, gave us permission 20 years ago to do this. Secondly, this is not a new building project. We are simply continuing what began many years ago. Thirdly, we are simply rebuilding what was broken down. We're not doing a new building project per se. We're simply redoing what once was when Nebuchadnezzar had broken it down. And in this tactful response, we find in verse 5 that through their wise response to the questions of this Tattenai, Tattenai did not force them to stop the work. Right? Tattenai could have said, well, you guys better stop this until I get a response back from Darius. But by their tactful response, their wise response to these questions, they were able to continue the work. Now, remember, this is before you have internet, before you could just call up Darius up in Persia. You had to send a letter, right? And in sending a letter, they had to look through the historical reports and find where Cyrus had issued this decree. This is going to take months, if not a year, to get a response. And the work continues. And the work continues, but added to that, as verse 8 says in Tattenai's report, the people are building with large stones and placing the timbers in the wall. The work is being carried on with diligence and is making rapid progress under their direction. There's rapid progress. I mean, this is not like those construction projects where you drive by and 2 weeks later you drive by like, have they done anything? I mean, every day, huge stones are being fit into the walls. The timbers are being put to reinforce it, to stop it from earthquakes. There's visible work that is being done, and it's being done speedily. And the people knew that this was not just a building project of their own thinking. Because verse 11 says they knew to whom they know to whom they belong. The answer they gave was that we are servants of God, the God of heaven. We are servants of God. They knew that they were belonging to God, and they feared God more than men. Because right now we have the conflicting reports. Tattenai is asking questions, but God has sent his prophets. What weighs more? What holds the sway? Do I fear God more than men? Do I fear his word more than the words of men? Who should they obey? Well, they, by the grace of God, are given a boldness so that in their obedience, they give a wise defense, continue to depend, and continue to work. And through this all, the work continues. So that as we get to the next chapters, chapter 6, you'll find the work is finished. They get it done in record time because the Lord was with them. You see, sometimes God sends his smiling providence. The fact is, we live in a world, we are the church militant, right? We live in a world we are battling principalities and powers. But that doesn't mean that there is no opportunities in this world to testify to God's grace and his good providence. Sometimes we see in our world that God sends us little gifts to encourage us, to remind us of his grace, that his eye is upon us, and that we are the objects of his favor. Sometimes God encourages us. And as the Catechism says, with God's providence, when times are well, we should be thankful. As Philippians 4 says, God will supply every one of your needs according to his riches in the glory of Jesus Christ. As you're going to see next week, Lord willing, of chapter 6, that God continues to show his kindness to the Israelites by defending them from the enemies and even turning world powers in their favor, showing his grace and mercy is new each day. And even before we conclude, we can see this in our own lives. When we look back and we see God's providence, right? We see that sometimes through the difficulties, God was working something great for us. That when we look at God's providential hand and that he works through trying times, what he is often doing in these trying times is exposing our sin, challenging our faith so that we grow. Through the hardships, we grow in our faith. So that even in God's providence, we can say, I trust my Father, and I know that all things come to us from his loving hand. To conclude, in our passage, the Israelites are getting back to work. They're encouraged, they're refocused. How are they encouraged? Faithful preaching. The content of the preaching, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the first reason they're encouraged. The second reason they're encouraged is because of God's good providence. His eye is upon them, our passage says. They knew who they were. They knew to whom they belonged. They knew the promises of God, and they knew what they were called to do. Knowing who you are, knowing God's promises, motivates us to do what God calls us to do. Haggai and Zechariah, they're not just the prophets of these Old Testament Israel. There are prophets. The message they gave to those people is the same message they bring to us. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Rest upon his promises. Because a king is coming who will have his side pierced. And from his side will flow that healing blood which cleanses us from all of our sins and iniquities. He will be despised, rejected, forsaken in order to bring us the blessings of childhood so that we can call ourselves not only servants of God, but children of God. So as we look at our lives, we know that we are called to do many things. We're called to be faithful husbands and wives, parents, children. Not only are we called to various things, we are called to the battle of holiness, sanctification, putting to death the sins that remain and coming alive in the image of Christ. What motivates us, Christian? What motivates you in this difficult work of maturity? Show me Christ. Remind me of the promises that are mine through Christ. Remind me of who I am. A child of God. So the church desires to please God and obey God above all, for we say in our hearts, it's better to obey God than men, to fear God more than man. So today, Jesus Christ comes to us and reminds us, not only are we in battle, we are also under construction. God's not done with you yet. You haven't arrived. There's still sin in your heart that needs to be exposed and put to death. You still need to grow in the image of Christ. So get ready for the work. Get ready for the call to maturity. and hold Christ before your eyes. Christ reminds us that we are being built into a spiritual house. So lift up drooping hands and work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who gives you the will and the way. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to know that Christ is the master builder who continues to shape us, to mold us as the master potter, fashioning us into his own image. We do pray, O Lord, that Christ and his work and his promises would be held before us to motivate us in the work that we are called to do, that his promises would be sweet to our ears. So, O Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, continue to work in us. Make us look more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.